We're starting a new study today, being the first weekend of the year. Why don't we start with a word of prayer before we dive into that? Heavenly Father, you are so good. You are so loving. You provide for our every need. Give us calm hearts when we get anxious. Help us to rely on you and your plan for us. We ask that you open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our souls to take away from today's passage, not only what I have to say about it, but what your Holy Spirit has to say to each person here and what your Holy Spirit has to say to us as a congregation. And all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll start by reading the little blurb that is in the inside of your bulletin up on the top by the notes. It simply says, we begin a new series. Now that's a new year. We have a new series. This is a New Testament series on the letter of 1 John. There's three short letters by John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And I'm also going to keep an eye on the insights that it contains, building a vibrant church both locally and globally. And today we consider the credibility of the apostles and a little Latin right away, sine qua non, the necessary condition for deep spiritual fellowship with other believers. So a little bit of background information. My process as I start the new year is I like to have an Old Testament book that we get into and a New Testament book and possibly a gospel. Well, I started off with 2nd and 3rd John. I wanted a couple of short letters to focus on. And then Terry said, well, are you going to do 1st John? If you're going to do 2nd and 3rd John. I said, well, that's probably a good idea. So I started looking at 1 John. My plan was to spend about 3 or 4 weeks on it, and then I got into it. And I think Bev is smiling because you've done some intense study on 1 John. Well, all of a sudden I realized, well, there's a lot here. This is going to take a couple of months to go through 1 John. There's just a lot of good stuff, a lot of heavy-duty, I don't know, encouragement, thanksgiving, theology, emphasis on love. As I was looking at that, okay, so I just threw out a bunch of stuff at you. That's one hand. On the other hand, for some reason, I'm already thinking of our annual meeting at the end of February. As I'm reading 1 John, I'm realizing this says not only a lot about our relationship to God, but it also says a lot about how to put together a vibrant, strong church, whether that church is a little church, local, here, like us, or church with a capital C, the Christian church throughout the world. There's a lot of good stuff in there. So here's a slide that I came up with, and in your introduction it just says the importance of a good foundation, and so I got a picture of a house, the beginning of a house, and notice how deep that foundation goes. And the thought came to me that we're always in the business of church growth, and when I'm talking about church growth now, it's not like back in the 80s and still today. I get a lot of ads, a lot of Facebook, information about growing your church. This is how you grow your church. You're talking about numbers, right? How to get bigger. I wouldn't mind if we got bigger. You know, we got lots of room back there to fill up. We got more chairs to fill up. That'd be fine. But what I'm talking about is spiritual growth. At the beginning of the year, it's kind of a nice time to sit back and say, okay, what are we going to do for spiritual growth? So for some reason, that is where my mind is at. Spiritual growth, the importance of a good foundation. So that's what the intro, the prologue to 1 John talks a lot about, some really heavy-duty doctrines. And that's the foundation of our own individual Christian life, and also the foundation for us as a church. So that's where I'm coming from. Let's jump into 1 John now. So who is John? It's likely the writer of the Gospel of John is also the same person that wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And if that's the case, he's brother to James. They're fishermen. They're a little bit more wealthy than Peter was because they had some hired hands working with them. But they were fishermen, and they were called by Jesus, and that's in Mark 1, 19 to 20. And they were chosen by Jesus, John and his brother James, as two of the 12 apostles. Apostles mean messengers, somebody that you send out. Here's a passage from Mark 3, 17. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, so they're both sons of Zebedee, and Jesus gives them the name Boanerges, that is, Sons of Thunder. I love that name. Sons of Thunder. That's a good nickname. I could hear the basketball announcer, announcing, and there goes the son of thunder, or the daughter of thunder down the basketball court. He is the one that Jesus loved. Lots of references in the Gospel of John. He never identifies his name. He's always the one that Jesus loves. In all likelihood, in his later years, John was an elder of several churches in Ephesus in Asia Minor, what we would call Turkey today. So a long life filled with service to Christ and to the church. That's who John is. What about the historical background? Well, in all likelihood, he's writing to the church of Ephesus, but it's a circular letter meant to be read out loud and then passed along to other churches. And he's, in all likelihood, an elder of churches throughout this region. Ephesus was the capital and the economic center of the Roman province of Asia Minor. They had lots of money, but there was a lot of vice also. Likely written late in the century, 80s and 90s AD. Paul is writing more in the 50s and 60s, so this comes after Paul. It's written, and the next part here has a lot of details. There's just a lot of text here. I'll try to go through it in a way that makes it understandable. It's written in response to a theological threat to the church posed by something called docetism. And there may even have been a church split over this new doctrine. Some people went with this doctrine and they had some strong leaders. And then other people said, no, we're just going to hang on to the tradition that we have. And that's where Paul's coming from. Just a little sneak peek. Paul is saying, I was with Christ. I lived with him. I listened to him. I have the doctrine from him. This docetism is the teaching that Jesus was fully God, but only appeared to be human. It comes from the Greek word dokeo, meaning to seem or appear. So they were okay with the idea that Jesus was God, but the idea was that a God would never lower themselves to put on human flesh. In bolded letters, it sprung from the idea of dualism, a belief that spirit is essentially good and that matter is essentially evil. You may have fallen into this trap yourself or listened to other people fall into the trap that the body is bad, the spirit is good. Well, it's all good. You know, God made us in his image. He gave us human bodies. We can use these bodies for good or for vice. Okay, where was I? Thus, so you can see the ramifications. The creation of the universe must not have been made by the big God, must have been made by an inferior God, because under docetism, anything material would be inferior. You would also need to reject the bodily resurrection of Jesus, because why would God, if Jesus was God, why would he come back and put on human flesh, both before his crucifixion and after the crucifixion? The idea is that true redemption is simply liberation from bodily shackles. It reminds me of Buddhism, that the goal is to just be completely free from any earthly constraints. So that's docetism. This is this cult idea that was floating through the churches, and that is what John is responding to in 1 John. John defends, on the bottom of the screen, John defends the doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus Christ based upon his firsthand experience of being with Jesus. You'll notice that in today's sermon and throughout 1 John, there's going to be a lot of concepts that we might just take for granted. And I would urge you to just slow down and take another look at those doctrines, because these are really core doctrines of what we believe. That takes me into my second point. Right doctrine is necessary for establishing the church. John starts off with the preexistence of the Word, that Christ existed before he came to earth, that which was from the beginning. Now, notice, if you're going to be at the beginning, you must have been around before the beginning. Well, what do I mean by that? If I'm looking at Lindsay now. If you're going to run a race, if you're going to sprint, right, and you're lining everybody up, and there's going to be a start to the race, there's going to be a beginning to the race. But if you're going to be in that race, you're going to have to get up to the starting line before the race starts. Before the universe was created, Christ was. Christ existed throughout all time. So Christ existed before the beginning. There are some Christian cults that say that Christ was the first created being, and then Christ created everything else. And this passage emphasizes that no, Christ is not a created being. Christ existed throughout all time. Christ existed before the beginning. What comes before the beginning? God. God comes before the beginning. This echoes other passages in the Bible. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, before anything was created, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Or John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 and 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, that's powerful. The Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But in the beginning, Christ was already existing. So the preexistence of the Word, Jesus existed before he came to earth. John emphasizes his eyewitness report. From today's passage, it reads like this, verses 1 and 2, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands. So he was able to touch Jesus, listen to Jesus. All this empirical data, he could hear and touch and sense and see Jesus concerning the Word of Life. The Word of Life was not some abstract concept to John. It was Jesus in the flesh, walking around, going from Galilee to Jerusalem. The life was made manifest, put on flesh, and we have seen it. There's this kind of this cult ideas going around that might be splitting our church, but let's get back to what Christ taught. And hey, I, John, was with him. I'm an eyewitness expert about what Jesus was saying. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, Jesus, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So what's John doing? He's defending the church against docetism in this letter. John defends the doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We just rattled it off. Jesus was both fully God and fully human. We don't even think about it because we've heard it so many times. And John says, this is really important, that Jesus was in fact fully human. And I'm basing that upon my firsthand experience of being with Jesus. I walked with him. I ate with him. So John establishes his credentials based upon apostolic authority. I was there. Let me tell you about it. Now, we don't have the luxury of being with the physical Jesus, but we have the luxury of knowing about Christ through the written word, through the Bible. We know God's influence through history, through events, through the, you know, the experience of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But John actually walked with Jesus, and he's claiming apostolic authority based on his personal experience. From this, in today's sermon, I got these little asides that just kind of go off on thought tangents. Again, the category is right doctrine as necessary for establishing the church. We know that there have been historical biases against Christian doctrine. I'm going to start with ancient times. As I was explaining, the ancient folk had a disbelief that divinity would ever take on human form because they considered the material to be inferior to the abstract. There was this heavy emphasis on dualism, that the spiritual is good and the physical is bad, and therefore, oh, you Christians can't possibly be right. Either Jesus was not God, or if he was God, he did not take on human flesh. He only seemed to take on human flesh. One mode of that idea was, oh, Jesus lived, and then the Christ, who is eternal, entered into his body at his baptism and enabled Jesus, the person, to make all these miracles happen. But then when Jesus went to the cross, the Christ, the Spirit, left him before he actually suffered on the cross, and Jesus suffered on the cross. You're probably sitting there thinking, that's nuts. But that was a very popular idea at the time. So John has to defend traditional, what we would call orthodox theology, against this cult idea. It sounds close to Christianity, but it's not. Those types of teachings are the most dangerous because they sound so good. They sound really close. But they can pull us away. So as a church, as individuals in 2026, we just hunker down and we say, okay, we're gonna focus on Jesus is in fact God. Jesus did come to earth as a person. Now, in contrast to the ancient times, who had a disbelief that divinity would take on human form, I think in modern times there's a disbelief that Jesus is divine. We don't have a problem with Jesus living as most people don't have a problem with the idea of the historical Jesus actually walking around in flesh and bone. But they have a hard time believing that he is, in fact, God. He probably says things like Jesus as merely a good example to follow, very ethical. Jesus is a good moral example. He might be a prophet. He might even be a mystic. But God? Well, that can be a really hard sell today. The third point I want to make applies to both eras, and that's something called syncretism. Syncretism, this is just my definition, the blending of various beliefs from different religions to form a new configuration of beliefs. A person says, oh, I like this about that religion and that about this religion and this about that religion, and I'm going to just take the best of all of these and put it into one package, and that's going to be my worldview. That's easy to live by because you're just kind of picking and choosing what you like. There's no accountability. You know, Christianity has great things with love and God's sovereignty, but it also has certain expectations and demands. Follow my commandments. Follow my covenant. So syncretism can be something even today that pulls people away from the Christian doctrine. So then, this took me to some thought experiments, and what I would like you to do is, when you go home or just on the way home or talk to your family and or just kind of go into prayer and ask yourself, what are the foundational beliefs of the Christian faith? What does it for you? What what? How do you answer that question? If it doesn't have this, it's not Christianity. So I started thinking about this, and a while back, quite a long time ago, all of a sudden, the idea hit me that Jesus is God. When I was making this slide, I kept adding and then subtracting incarnate. Jesus is God incarnate. And then I thought, well, you know what? That kind of, I don't know, for me, it kind of took away the power of the idea. I got rid of the word incarnate. It's there. You know, God puts on flesh. But when I wrote out God, Jesus is God, that's like a slap in the face. It's like in my face, God, Jesus is God. There's no middle ground. And that's, I mean, that is a radical idea in today's culture. Not, Jesus is not just a good person. Jesus is not just a prophet. Jesus is God. That almost makes me shake. There's some hymns like that, right? That I just tremble when I think of that idea. Jesus is God. That does it for me. And then there's some others I kind of rattled off. Jesus is both fully God and fully human. God is incarnate. Humans are sinful. Especially in today's culture, we don't always start with that idea that humans are sinful. It's real easy to start with humans are good and it's society that screws them up. No, humans are sinful. God is just. Jesus paid the price, the debt of our sins by dying on the cross. That's what we celebrate at communion. The last one really did it for me also. Salvation is by God's grace alone through faith in Jesus alone as Savior and Lord of our lives. You probably hear echoes of Martin Luther there, that it's by grace alone that we're saved, through faith alone. And he's got about five alone. It's only this thing, and it's only that thing. He's got about five alones. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith in Jesus alone. Nobody else, just Jesus, as Savior and Lord of our lives. Giving ourselves over completely. It's like, God, I'm yours. Do with me as you want. So the first and the last one were doctrines that really do it for me. What are the doctrines that really do it for you? Think about that. There's your homework for the week. Moving on to the rest of today's short passage, we have right doctrine is necessary for deep fellowship. Okay, so we start with an understanding of who Jesus is. Jesus is God. And now John is going to talk a lot about fellowship and love. I think of the analogy between siblings, between brothers and sisters, and we've got some brothers and sisters, some little ones in our congregation. They have the same parents. Well, we have the same parent, the same God. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's our parent, and we all have the same parent. And because of that, if I have the same parent and you have the same parent, then we have a common bond between us. In many Baptist churches, people will call each other brother and sister so-and-so. You know, Brother Mike, Sister Lana. That makes sense theologically because we all have the same parent. Spiritually, we all have the same parent. That is the building block between us and others. Verse 3 from today, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. What creates a bond when we get together on Sunday morning? Well, everybody believes that Jesus is Lord and Savior. We could easily get together on Sunday morning and do good works and help out in the community and have brunches and have fun times together. And we do all that. But that would not make us a church. That would just make us a social organization. It's incredibly important to have people around us and support each other. But the church is built on our love for the Lord. So what comes between us is this fellowship based on what is between us and God. So we're all individuals, and continuing with the passage from today, verse 3, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It made me rethink of the name of our congregation, New Life Fellowship. Well, what fellowship is that? Our New Life Fellowship starts with fellowship with God. Oh, I'm starting to get goosebumps. Our fellowship starts with God, and because we have a fellowship with God, we are able to connect with each other at a much more intense spiritual level because we have the same Father. We have the same experience. So in B, between us and God, and indeed our fellowship is with God, with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then between others and God, verse 4, and we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. Lana led us in the Christmas song, Joy to the World, and has that inner part, unspeakable joy. That's what we were singing about earlier, unspeakable joy. What is the unspeakable joy? Our relationship with God. And in turn, we take that joy and that love for the Lord and we connect with other people in the congregation and experience that same joy with others who are also experiencing that same joy with God. And then it overflows. It's like we can't contain it in this little room here. We've got to share it with the outside world. It might be through the community service projects we perform. It may be those moments of opportunity when we can share the gospel message with others. It may be in prayer for others outside of these walls. God's love for us extends to our love to others, extends beyond our church. Right, so there's my conceptualization of, okay, what is a church? How does it function? This same idea is elaborated upon by David Jackman. In our desire for visible unity among Christians, however, we must not forget that it is fellowship with God that comes first. Fellowship with one another is derived from that. The truth of the scriptures is the only adequate foundation for fellowship. I got to pause here. Rob mentioned in his prayers that as we pray, we should turn towards the Word, the Holy Bible, and be rooted in what God, in what the Bible says. Many of you pray the Psalms back to God. So our prayers should be rooted in what the Bible says. The truth of the Scriptures is the only adequate foundation for fellowship, the basis of all lasting koinonia, fellowship, must be the theological realities of what God has done in and through His Son, Jesus Christ, which John is about to reaffirm in his letter. And he's going to keep coming back to this and other ideas, one of which is love each other. So it's time for takeaways. Takeaway. You know this. And you... refresh your memory every time you say something like the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. I just took the Nicene Creed and highlighted some portions of that connects with today's message. Jesus as fully God is expressed in the Nicene Creed when we say the only Son of God, or true God from true God, begotten, not made, not created. He's begotten. He's of the same essence as the Father. In other words, Jesus is God. And that's contained in the Nicene Creed. And it goes a little bit further, and it reaffirms that our belief is that Jesus is also fully human. He became incarnate, put on flesh, made human, suffered and was buried. He must have had human flesh in order to suffer and die and be buried. Your brain, my brain, all of our brains, can only comprehend so much. How is it that Jesus is able to be fully God and fully human at the same time? And it's not like his left side is human and his right side is divine. And it's not like he's sometimes human and sometimes divine. He's always human, always divine at the same time. And, you know, you start thinking of it and your brain explodes. Is it mixed together like paint? No, it's not really like that. You know, I mix red and blue and I get purple, right? It's beyond our comprehension. It's a mystery. Jesus is both God and human. And these are the thoughts that are expressed in those documents, those church documents, such as the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. And then one final takeaway on fellowship, or again in Greek is koinonia. Our deep fellowship with other believers is based upon a shared knowledge and experience of God's love for us. And because of God's love for us, and by means of God's love for us, we are able to love other people. So going back to that very beginning slide of the foundation, that's the foundation of the church. We love each other because God first loved us. We experience God's love and we share it with each other. And that's the glue that holds all of us together. So over the next couple of months, we're going to continue digging into what John has to say, both within his biblical time, and also we'll extract out things. Well, what does this tell us about growing in the Lord ourselves and also growing as a church? And I love that passage that Lana gave this morning from Colossians 2, 6, and 7. So I'll repeat that again. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you've received him, continue to grow in Christ, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The Holy Spirit works behind the scenes. The Holy Spirit was working on Lana and said, hey, Lana, share this verse. And the Holy Spirit's working on Rob, and Rob says, stay grounded in the Word. And, you know, what have I been talking about? Our doctrines are based off of what's in the Bible. And John attests to his experience of walking with Jesus to emphasize, you got everything you need. You don't have to walk away from the orthodox traditional doctrine. You got everything you need. And we saw that this week. Holy Spirit is working behind the scenes as bits and pieces of the service are put together. I guess it's going to be interesting to see what happens next week, isn't it? Let us pray, and then we'll finish up with our final song. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit, for sending it down to us to guide us and lead us in our Bible study and in our fellowship with each other. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to enable us to have fellowship with you. We look forward to deepening our walk with you as individuals and also as a congregation over the next several months and beyond that, of course, as well. And all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.